still some on the card here.
151.
Land. Land, a gift of God from the beginning of creation. A place that God carved out and continues to carve out of a world of chaos. And the places where we live, and the places we have come from, have formed us on the journey. So today we celebrate this land. We celebrate that the land and the garden continue to feed us, and they continue to provide the territory for where we live. So welcome to everyone for this informal summer Sunday, where we meet here in the fellowship hall, and we can authentically say summer Sunday. Last time we can do that this year. And our service will provide opportunity for you too to reflect at some point and offer sharing and reflections as they emerge. A few people have prepared reflections based on some of the guidelines of a sheet that I placed on the tables that were there. So if you're at a table and you're curious, you can look at that and see perhaps if it evokes ideas of sharing for you. So now, Ellie, is it Amazing Grace 143?
We're going to start with number 50.
Okay.
This is a hymn that brings together the praise of all creation. As we sing it, we are calling all fruit trees and all animals and the stars in the sky and all of us together to praise the Lord. Number 50. If you'd like to stand, you may.
Thank you.
Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. To till it and to keep it. Our first role and our first purpose. So today we remember the dry land that rose from the waters in the beginning. The plants that emerged from the soil to cover the land with vegetation, and the rich diversity of animal life. We remember, too, the gardens and fields of our own childhoods, the places where we played in the sand, gathered rocks, where we felt close to the ground, where we discovered vibrant and sweet flowers, maybe also discovering bees, and the teeming communities living under rocks and logs. Our own granddaughters love insects, the little pill bugs that roll up, and the busy ants, and even spiders in the stairwell. So it is right to join all people and every creature in praising God for this gift. Let us pray. It is right to give you thanks, loving Creator. Your word is the impulse for all things to be, for space, stars, stardust, for earth to emerge, for life to be born, and for humans to be born of earth and of the Spirit. Your Spirit is the life impulse in all things, restoring the broken and healing the wounded, groaning in anticipation of new creation, stirring with new life born of water and Spirit. And then you chose to be born a human being to dwell among us, to become part of earth, to suffer, die, and rise after 3 days in the tomb, in the earth. You come to redeem mankind and restore creation, and we are grateful and give praise. Amen.
Earthquake, wind, and fire. The last 2 weeks we've certainly been aware of the power of creation and its dangers. But this morning we're going to sing of the mighty power of God and realizing that the mountains and the smallest insect, all of God's creation, brings praise to him. In this week of the Cassini probe, we marvel, don't we, at the complexity and the vastness of the cosmos and the creation that God has made, of which we are a part. So let's sing number 46. I sing the mighty power of God, that mighty power that brings into creation the smallest of life as well as the greatest. 46.
Thank you. Genesis 3:17 through 19. Adam and Eve sent from the garden. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return.
Génesis 3, del 17 al 19. Adam y Eva emanados del jardín. Por cuanto le hiciste caso a tu mujer y comiste del árbol del que te prohibí comer, maldita será la tierra por tu culpa. Con penosos trabajos comerás de ella todos los días de tu vida. La tierra te producirá cardos y espinas, y comerás hierbas silvestres. Te ganarás el pan con el sudor de tu frente, hasta que vuelvas a la misma tierra, de la cual fuiste sacado. Porque polvo eres, y al polvo volverás.
In Genesis 4, 10 through 12, Cain slays his brother. And the Lord said to Cain, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength, and you will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth."
Génesis 4, del 10 al 12. Cain mata a su hermano. ¿Qué has hecho? Exclamó el Señor. Desde la tierra, la sangre de tu hermano reclama justicia. Por eso, ahora quedarás bajo la maldición de la tierra, la cual has abierto sus fauces para recibir la sangre de tu hermano, que tú has derramado. Cuando cultives la tierra, no te dará sus frutos, y en el mundo serás un fugitivo errante.
Cursed is the ground because of you, and you are cursed. Cain was cursed from the ground. And what a reflection of the gift of the earth, that our journey and the land is so closely entwined, that blessing for one is blessing for the other, and curse for one is curse for the other. And how well I remember, I don't see Carl here today. Twyla, know Carl? Tell him I'm remembering Carl after a sermon I preached on Genesis, saying that the real loss in the garden was that the humans did not believe in the goodness of God. And in not believing in the goodness of God and thinking that God withheld from them when they were in this beautiful garden, caused a rupture and a rift that we all live with since that time. So our brokenness and the brokenness of the land is tied together. So let us pray a prayer of confession, remembering our own brokenness and remembering the brokenness of the earth. Let us pray. O God, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen, you place us in your creation and you command us to care for it, to till and to keep it. Your works declare glory and splendor, and you call us to praise and reverence and trusting in your goodness. Where we have not trusted in your goodness and cherished it, where we have degraded or destroyed earth's bounty, forgive us. Where we have taken the beauty and majesty for granted or not seen it and not shared it, have mercy upon us. and where we have become estranged from the creatures with whom we share this planet and the creatures that you named as good. Forgive us. And now, renew in us the waters of our baptism. Refresh us with the winds of your spirit that continues to hover over our world. And sustain us with your word, the bread of life, and the body of Christ. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus and for the sake of our new creation. And we say, Amen. So be it. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen. So now I invite you to rise if you are able, because as the scripture presents words of brokenness of the land and the world, it also gives us words of restoration and joy and promise. Brothers and sisters, our God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, steadfast goodness. So as far as the east is from the west, so far God removes our transgressions from us. So now with this joyful news to share among each other, I invite you to turn to each other and pass the peace, saying, the peace of Christ be with you, and responding,
and also with you.
Almost ready for you. We share God's peace, and now we share that the brokenness does not prevail, that there continues to be joy and fruitfulness in the land.
Psalm 65, 9 through 13. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide the people with grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers and blessing its growth.
Salmo 65, del 9 al 13. Con tus cuidados fecundes la tierra y la colmes de abundancia. Los arroyos de Dios se llenan de agua para asegurarle trigo al pueblo. Así preparas el campo. Empapas los surcos, nivelas sus terrones, reblandeces la tierra con las lluvias y bendices sus renuevos.
You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with richness. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy.
Tú coronas el año con tus bondades, y tus carretas se desbordan de abundancia. Rebosan los prados de desierto, las colinas se visten de alegría. Pobladas de rebaños las praderas, y cubiertos los valles de trigales. Cantan y lanzan voces de alegría.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Palabra del Señor.
Gracias a Dios.
So, you know, our children over here are contributing by creating leaves, because we'll have two Sundays, and then we'll have our third Creation Sunday, which will be Forest Sunday, and they will have a wonderful surprise prepared for you on Forest Sunday. So they are hard at work there in the creation celebration. So now we have a number of people prepared to share their reflections on land, but also invite you to be thinking if there are memories, thoughts, reflections, poetry, song, verses that you would like to share. But we are launched off by Mildred Schrock.
I am from a farm in Low Point, Illinois, the first 16 years of my life, and then from other places where there were low points and high points. And I am from a one-room school during grades 1 through 8. I am from a little red chair where I sat to learn to embroider, and from a small red table where I sat to feed the dolls. And from a cob box, which I kept filled with cobs for the wood stove in the kitchen. I am from the Sunday noon beef roast dinners that greeted us when we arrived home from church. I am from playing games with my mother on Sunday evenings when the others went to church and she stayed home with me. I am from the doctor. I am from when the doctor told my parents this 5-year-old would not live through the night because of a ruptured appendix. And my father prayed that if I lived, he would not interfere with anything God wanted me to do. And I am from the search and struggle in later years to find out why God let me live. What did he want me to do? I am from the potato bugs I picked off the potato plants in our garden and put them in a tin can, even though I disliked the job. I am from my blind grandmother who lived with us and the times I read to her. I'm from the Schrock Brothers Quartet, who often sang, and from the realization that the gift of singing my father had wasn't a gift God gave me. And from the beauty of the African violets my mother had when we lived in town. And now I also have African violets in my living room, although not as beautiful as hers. I am from the telephone office across the alley where I said, "Number please," during high school weekends and summers. I am from aunts and uncles and cousins and friends from many places who have enriched my life, and also siblings, nieces and nephews, great nieces and nephews, and now great great nieces and nephews, who bring me joy. I am from knowledge learned while traveling to Europe, Israel, Nigeria and Ghana, Honduras, Hawaii, and other states in the U.S. I am from my dorm room at Goshen College, where in my senior year, I begged God to make it clear what he wanted me to do. And then the peace I felt when I sensed he was saying, "It will be okay. You will know in time." I am from more than 40 years of working in different Mennonite church offices in various locations. Mennonite Board of Missions in Elkhart, Indiana. Study Commission on Church Organization in Salonga, Pennsylvania. Mennonite Church General Board in Des Plaines and Lombard, Illinois, and again back in Elkhart, Indiana. I am from finally realizing that God loves me because I am me and not because of what I do. I am from Prairie Street Mennonite Church. For 19 years, the first term, and now for 29 years and counting, where I have been blessed beyond measure. I am from 88 years of God's love and blessings in countless ways. Thank you, God.
Psalm 100 says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Reconocer que Jehová es Dios. Él nos hizo y no nosotros a nosotros mismos. Pueblo suyo somos y ovejas de su prado." I am from the wringer washer in the basement and the bushels of wet clothes carried up to be dried in the backyard clotheslines, strung up around the trees. And I'm from seeing my dad cry for the first time as he held our Cocker Spaniel puppy who was hit by a car, and meeting my grandmother for the first time at the age of 7 or 8. I am from the small white with green trim frame wood house with the tiny bathroom and the poinsettia wallpaper in the dining room on a short dirt street that smelled like tar and oil after they would oil it down. I'm from the rock garden, the verbena and the myrtle flowers, surrounded by lilac bushes planted in the big backyard. I am from singing and instrumentalists and teachers and farmers and missionaries and milkmen and brown-haired and brown-eyes people, one blonde sister with blue eyes, the David Esch and Emmert family, David Esch who grew up in India. I am from playing church with my sisters and my dolls all lined up and deciding who was going to be chorister. From Sunday afternoon croquet games in that backyard and wiener roasts in the alley behind the big backyard when my maiden aunts came from Goshen to visit us. And from drinking the last of the canned grape juice on Christmas Eve. I am from what you don't have in your head, you have in your feet, from my mother. And I'm from when you're told to do a thing and mean to do it really, never let it go by halves. Do it fully, freely. Do not make a poor excuse, halting, weak, unsteady. All obedience worth the name must be prompt and ready. That is from my sixth grade teacher and the principal of Munger School, Paul Blackwell. I am from the Anabaptist Mennonite faith. Go to church every Sunday unless you are ill. Read and memorize scripture and pray. Support missionaries and begin mission churches. Nurtured by many Sunday school and Bible school teachers, beginning with Alice Erb's cradle row class in this church, to the Busy Bees and the MYF, taught by Walter Hooley, Maynard Good, Minnie Graber, and many others. And especially I want to remark about recently passed on Shirley Troyer, who was a mentor to me to become a teacher. I am from waking up on Sunday mornings to hear my father's booming voice singing, "Oh, worship the Lord," and other songs that he would be leading when he got here to church. And out at the same time, he was usually pounding the Swiss steak that we would have for dinner. I am from Friendly Circle, and some of you older people remember what Friendly Circle was. And from Maynard Goods and H. Claire Amstutz's pictures from their service in Puerto Rico, never dreaming that I would go there one day. I am from watching my missionary grandmother kneel beside her bed and pray for an hour or more. I believe I was mentored, musicked, missioned, and all those M's we have in our DNA here at this church. I am from a quartet formed when I was in junior high, consisting of Eleanor Graber Kreider, Belda Miller, Mary Alice's sister, my sister Eleanor Esch, and me. And sometimes we even got invited to sing by J.D. Graber when he went somewhere to preach. I am from after evening services, hymn sings, hosted by different Elkhart County Mennonite churches, which I believe greatly helped many Mennonite young people find marriage partners. I am from Elkhart, Indiana, of parents and grandparents of Swiss and German descent. But since 1961, I am also from La Plata, Puguillas, Coamo, Aibonito, Cayey, and San Juan, Puerto Rico, having been adopted there by a generous, loving, accepting people and an angel, God's gifts for my life, where I saw real poinsettias growing against the walls of the radio station in Aibonito instead of only as wallpaper on my dining room wall. I am from lively corritos such as No hay saludo más lindo que el saludo del cristiano que da la mano y le dice Dios me bendiga mi hermano que da la mano y le dice Dios te bendiga mi hermana Dios te bendiga Dios te bendiga. I guess it was our way of doing it. The peace of Christ be with you. But this says, God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister, as we went around and sang that. And also a song that I remember, a corito that I remember very much. No hay Dios tan grande como tú, y no es con espadas ni con ejércitos, mas con el Santo Espíritu. That means there's no God as big as you, and it means that you do your works not through swords and armies, but you do your work through the Holy Spirit. And I'm also from clapping, of course, when you sing, and guitar accompaniment. I'm from Green Mountains that made me want to recite Psalm 121. I'm from sermons, ardent sermons that were interrupted with Gloria a Dios y Hallelujah. And so forth. I am also from Elkhart Community Schools, which I am very grateful for. I went to Munger School. I went to Roosevelt Junior High School and was amazed at the transformation into apartments. I went to Elkhart High School and was able to finish at Bethany Christian High School. I also am grateful for a Spanish teacher there at Elkhart High School who made us speak in class. I will be forever grateful because I ended up going going to Puerto Rico and needing to know how to speak Spanish. So I also want to thank all of the people in this congregation who nurtured me, mentored me, and music to me, and mission to me, and all of those things. I'd like to finish with a poem, and then I do have a few pictures here that, by the way, the house still exists. It is on Roosevelt Avenue, and if you want to look at the picture, that's it, in 1977. And my brother still lives there. He has remodeled it somewhat. The bathroom isn't as tiny as it used to be. Thank goodness. and I have another picture that shows what I looked like when I first came to Prairie Street Church. And one of my brother and I in this rock garden that my mother so lovingly made in our backyard. And I was also nurtured by this church had written on the platform before it was remodeled. It said, "Jesus, the hope of the world." And some of you older people may remember when across the platform it said, "Jesus, the hope of the world." I have here a picture that I found also of the Sunshine Male Chorus from Prairie Street Church in the 1940s, and you can see Jesus, the hope of the world. And I think if you see that every Sunday of your life, I guess you come to believe it. And you come to believe and know that he is the hope of the world. The other thing that the reason I sang, "Oh, Worship the Lord," is because at the entrance, also before you got into the sanctuary, it said, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." That was written there also. And I remember seeing that every Sunday. So this is kind of where I'm from. A poem that I wrote, "Puerto Rico adopted me with open-hearted hospitality. A young VS teacher whose acceptable feature was a small Spanish vocabulary. Puerto Rico adopted me, green mountains, flamboyant, and coqui. Small Caribbean isle that makes me smile, such delightful spontaneity. Puerto Rico adopted me, bougainvillea, poinsettia, palm tree, colors and music under the stars, and bomba and plena and glorious guitars, sunsets over the aqua sea. Puerto Rico adopted me. She's a grand part of my history. I found the love of my life and became an angel's wife and there raised a family. Puerto Rico adopted me. Foods delightful to taste and to see. Pasteles, flan, lechon, exotic fruits and piñon, found out how good they all could be. Puerto Rico adopted me, stamped forever in my memory. Curvy roads to the beach and sand and sun within reach, refreshing rains falling instant and free. Puerto Rico adopted me, expressions of joy I could see. Sisters and brothers who loved one another gave me a welcoming faith family. Puerto Rico adopted me, nature showing good and cruelty, severe strong winds and torrential rains, Hugo and George's hurricanes caused losses of much property. Pero Puerto Rico adopted me, beautiful seductive melody, beloved isle, so long my home. What a wonderful lyrical poem, and I'll forever cherish thee." Thank you.
I
I forgot to say Carl Stutzman was one of my students in Puerto Rico.
Can people hear?
Yeah.
Okay, we had some. Okay. If you can't hear, raise your hand and I'll try and speak louder. So land is something I've been thinking about in the past couple, maybe 2 years. I fell in love with a piece of land. It's a piece that's close to my house, and it's a piece of land that I pass regularly every single day. I didn't write down what I wanted to say because I didn't know how to write it down. Frances told me I could speak from 3 to 5 minutes, and I responded, and she said, "Is that a lot or not very much?" And I said, "Frances, I can speak for 3 hours about this." She said, "Don't speak for 3 hours." I think the most important thing that I would say in 3 to 5 minutes of standing in front of a congregation is the interesting piece about this land for me. Let me just sketch out kind of what I was thinking. When I saw this land, I felt when I passed it, I would feel really peaceful and really calm. Like there's this piece of forgotten property. It's covered in cement. There are weeds growing through the cracks. And I just felt so calm when I passed it. And I started brainstorming and I started thinking and the juices in my head started churning, and I started thinking this could be a gathering place for people. It could be a place of education for creation care. It could be a place of beauty. It could be a place that attracts monarch butterflies and birds. I've been noticing hummingbirds around my house recently, and I have no clue where they're coming from or why they're coming. But it's just this land that has been really peaceful, and I would get a strange kind of centering when I passed it. I started thinking about a farmer's market, planting flowers, connecting with neighbors. And it's been interesting because I've been connecting with different people, and there's been a lot of excitement when I've named different ideas, and I've been really fascinated that I've been connecting with people who are very different. I had one student from the seminary, a young woman, who prayed with me about it once, and after sharing a little bit about kind of my thoughts about the land, her response was, "Anne Ruth, it sounds like the land is calling to you." And I was like, "Oh, I never would have thought about naming it like that, but when you say it, it hits." Later, I was talking with a Republican conservative businessman, and he was getting excited about some of the things that I had down on paper that I had shared with him, and he said, "Anne Ruth, it sounds a little bit like the land is calling to you," and I was like, "Someone else said that." I said, "I thought that I was afraid that other people would think I was crazy if I said that," and he said, "No, I totally get it." So I've been connecting with, I had in the past been connecting with a lot of different people and feeling like the spirit was moving and like the land was calling to me. This Republican businessman connected me with a lawyer. I connected with a faith-based nonprofit organization that wasn't giving me the time of day, And then when they saw my kind of proposal of everything and when they heard that I had a lawyer, they were like, "Okay, now let's have a conversation." So it's been really interesting because it feels like I've been connecting with a lot of different kinds of people, black and white, rich and poor, young and old, Republican, Democrat. But my sister said at one point, she said, "Anne Ruth, everybody gets excited about starting something new." She said, "I want to see you crunch the numbers." And I thought, "I don't have any numbers to crunch." So I've released it, and I'm in the really strange space of yeah, feeling like this had been the movement of the Holy Spirit and having a really strong emotional reaction when I passed the land and other people naming that the land is calling out. And now, like, kind of not knowing what to do with the fact that I don't know how to move forward. So it kind of ends like that. There's no grand finale. Like, we're starting something beautiful, but I think I'm still trying to figure out what that meant and kind of how do you listen to the Holy Spirit and what happens when you feel like the Holy Spirit is active and moving and suddenly it's like, surprise, you came to a dead end. I still really love the land. I still pass her. She's a girl. She's called Naomi's Lot. And I still have a sense of peace when I pass the land, but still trying to figure out kind of what to do with the dead end.
Dave and I and our family moved to Pennsylvania, State College, Pennsylvania, for David to be a pastor at University Mennonite Church back in 1997. Anyway, during that time, Todd Davis and his family moved to Pennsylvania from the Goshen area. Todd grew up in Elkhart, and he moved to Altoona area to teach at Penn State Altoona. Todd is a man of reverence. Reverence for creation and reverence for creator. He teaches in the English department at Penn State Altoona, and he's a poet. And so I have his book, and I'd like to share a poem with you. The thing that I was impressed as I read through many of these poems in the book that I have of this book is his attentiveness to life, attentiveness to people, attentiveness to land and creation. And also cycles, life cycles, as far as what people, the cycles that we go through, and also the cycles and rhythms of nature has been taught, and I'm thankful for his work. The poem I would like to read is called Taxonomy. Taxonomy is actually the science of identifying and classifying live organisms, such as plants, animals, and algae. His system, and he's actually called the father of taxonomy, is the work he done. So taxonomy is the science, and the father of taxonomy, man's name is Carl Linnaeus. He was born in 1700s. Has anybody heard of this man before? Oh, good, some of you do. So Carl Linnaeus, father of taxonomy, he is known for his systematic naming of plants and animals, the genus, species, that type of thing. He did a lot of work in naming and identifying, formalizing the modern system of naming these things. So the poem, Taxonomy. We've been taken captive by the world, named it, taught to eat from its table. The wetted blade slides through the flesh, thin veil that parts to reveal what we think is the soul. We set fires and burn the earth because berry canes won't come back without dirt as dark as the color of the fruit. Before the oldest trees were felled, we traveled the water course. Now, in the open fields, we track coyote, hoping to save the sweet lambs we tend. Sadly, as night stumbles down, all we find are clumps of wool caught in Teasel's fine comb. More than two centuries ago, Linnaeus began to arrange all the names we'd given back to the world. This is how we know black walnut hulls, when crushed, smell like lemon. Or when we walk through sweet fern, grouse will burst into flight. dragging the plant's sharp scent into the air. Near the stream, a tulip poplar blows down, leaves turning the yellow of mustard and ragwort. Despite the order we've cultivated, the charts we've set to memory, we're likely to discover our way is one of unknowing. When we die, may we be a pleasing word placed in the mouth of the world. I'd like to read one more. It's short. It's called heliotropic. Heliotropic, and that is the word for turning or growing toward light. Sunflowers, and many plants grow, and then they follow the light, the sun as it goes across the sky. So heliotropic. In the evening light, the dove's undersides look yellow, and the bush that grows along the porch has flowers as red as Tanager's black back. At dinner, hummingbirds come to press needle beaks into the trumpet blossoms, the music of their work drowning our conversations. Why would anyone forsake this gospel of beauty? Consider the bees covering the heads of sunflowers, the sunflowers turning to follow the light. When the world is pink and the sun has begun to sink to the other side of the earth, we walk into fields tall with goldenrod to pick daisies. My grandmother called these daisies moon pennies. Until the dark makes it hard to see, and we must search for the light glowing in the windows of the house to guide us home.
I pedaled. Then I pedaled some more. Up bluffs, then down to valleys, through small country towns and cities, all surrounding the powerful wide expanse of the Mississippi River. The steady rhythm of pedaling was helping me find a spiritual and emotional rhythm and gain a meditative sort of solitude to help open myself up to the land in preparation and arrival to the 5-day men's rites of passage retreat, which was taking place in northern Minnesota this past summer. Based on the work of Franciscan friar Richard Rohr, this was an opportunity for men from all walks of life to come together and fulfill a deeper longing to support one another towards masculinity, maturity, and a deeper experience with the divine. Initiation rites and a vision quest with respect to various ancient cultures would help guide the journey. My preparation was a journey in itself, as I connected with folks along the biking route from all walks of life, lawyers, doctors, grace-filled police officers, those on all points of the political spectrum, Christians and non-Christians, people who fit the description of Minnesota nice, blue-collar workers of the River Valley and Bluffs, who all had different roles in supporting me along the way with hospitality, generosity, creativity, and consideration. Values in which were inherent in those across this particular land path, regardless of label or social construct that I had given them or that they had gone by. It was a preparation of what was to come for me and for those who would join me in grappling with the notions of false self and true self that Richard Rohr explores. The no cell phone zone of the River Valley allowed me to free myself up from distractions and open my heart to the land in front of me, and to recognize that I needed to let go of control and let life flow. This was also a preparation for the North Woods of Minnesota, where we would be cell phone free for 5 days and asked to fast in solitude for part of that time, hungering for something deeper, facing fears, and establishing trust with ourselves, others, and with God. This retreat was a place for people who were longing to be truly genuine with each other and themselves, a place where vulnerability became the norm, not fixing each other, but providing a deep listening presence for one another. We left our labels of the world at home and learned how to all connect with each other on a level playing field, and explored further how to live into our true selves, our souls, our deepest identities, our unique blueprints, who we are in God and who God is in us, as Richard Rohr puts it. Our true selves are naturally nonviolent and humble, have nothing to protect, and are impenetrable and indestructible. In contrast, our false selves and egos can be defined as our jobs, our education, our money, achieving, attaining more, feeling good about ourselves, the need to control life. We explored together how the false self is what changes, what passes, and dies when we die, and only our true selves live forever. This idea helped us to focus on learning to tap further into our true identities as opposed to our external worldly identities. Looking into the eyes of other men on the same journey towards deep authenticity was extremely powerful and energizing, and allowed me to see God in other humans, humans who were created across this land that had never met each other before, but were all looking for something real. We struggled over unfinished hurts and grieved together through different rites of passage. This exploration with each other brought on a time of deeper discernment of oneself in the undisturbed woods, where we each stepped into sacred, isolated spaces of solitude and reflection. I have a fear of being alone in the woods and of being enclosed in spaces like this, feeling engulfed and not in control. I went in with some anxiety, though as time went on, my awareness of my surroundings, my emotions, and spiritual fervor were heightened. At first, I was impatient and very aware of my hunger for food, but after a while, I forgot about this hunger and instead focused on my deep appreciation for the wind patterns which kept me awake, the momentary rays of sunlight which kept me warm, the tender, brittle, vulnerable, fragile leaves on the forest floor that kept me humble, and the layered tree roots to remind me of my own. I found it hard to just be, though I was able to appreciate that which I usually took for granted or went unnoticed. As the teachings confirmed, I realized that I must experience my own powerlessness to embark on a true spiritual journey, in which the wilderness gave a taste. My job is to listen, adore, and follow, and not to calculate and manage my small life. Facing fear and allowing inner pain to surface got the full attention of my ego. After the rites of passage, I found myself biking late at night further north through the deep woods of Minnesota, looking for a place to rest my head, but not ceasing to adore the moment. The bright as ever moon, the stars, the forest sounds, and the welcoming cool breeze on my face. I was heading towards the Mississippi River headwaters at Lake Itasca, which in Latin means truth head. A shallow, trickling, peaceful, and gentle true source, which steadily grows some 2,000 miles south into a mighty, confident, graceful, ever-flowing river. I'll leave you with a poem that I wrote after my time. The forest is alive and true to itself. All these feelings of authenticity I've put on a shelf. These woods are grounded and not silent. It and I in it are very much nonviolent. I'm not alone out here, and I'm experiencing less and less fear. Once I can speak my peace, the inner rumblings will cease. The swallowed mosquito bites my insides awake. Lifeblood flows, new realizations I make.
We have had rich sharing, and this is our informal Sunday without a Fellowship 15. We've been fellowshipping and having our coffee. There is no Sunday school, so we do have a little bit more time than usual. So I invite, if there's others that have thoughts or reflections that they would like to share.
I am from a farm in East Zorro Township, Oxford County, southwestern Ontario. When I was still a single-digit boy, I could manage the horses at thrashing time for loading the grain. And in one corner of the field, the binder had not been able to. This was still a time when fences were in vogue, and the binder could not reach that corner. And my dad said, "Yes, if you cut it, you may put it through the thrashing machine, your wheat." I did, and the wheat filled a nail barrel, a small nail barrel. And I poured that into a burlap bag, and it almost disappeared. It filled the nail barrel, but it was just a drop in the rest of the grain that was being put through the thrashing machine. The story I take from that is that a little is a lot to a 9-year-old. And some years ago, I was without a job for 14 months, doing volunteer things. One of them was helping with the 125th Prairie Street History Project with Mary and Dorsa and Russell. During that time, the meal and oil did not disappear. We survived Marty's job and a little bit of freelance income and unemployment insurance. The oil and the meal were sufficient. And I take a lesson from that, that the grain that seems like nothing is a lot. The five loaves and fishes create abundance. And that is something that I live with in my almost 75th year.
Fred, knew you'd do this if you were here.
I can't remember, keep my mouth shut. Hey, how many have been to Lancaster or Lancaster, however, how many here have been there? Okay, so I finally made it after 20 years of being married into the fold Mennonite. And I'm expecting this pastoral scene, you know, kind of shipshy. Okay? I don't know if anybody else has this in their mind. It must be, what, 500,000 people. It's a big city. It's got giant building. I mean, it makes Elkhart look really... And it was gorgeous, and the countryside is gorgeous. You know, I'm expecting Old Order Mennonite all over the place, and no. And I was fortunate enough to stay with James Crable, who some may know. He did missionary. He'd be John's brother, John and Kelly. He did Mennonite missions work in Nepal most of his life. He ran the mission. A couple of missionaries showed up there, one from Japan, one from America. They end up getting married and having kids. For whatever reason, John didn't marry. They have three kids, and it's all like one big family. They live together in two houses now. And not a traditional family by any means. Why John never married, I don't know. I don't care. But really a delight. And John had probably a quarter acre garden out there. And so anybody, Lancaster's very cool. If any of you that haven't been there, I would recommend it.
Any other sharing before we sing? And we'll also have our sharing of joys and concerns. So if there's other thoughts that you would like to share at that time, we can do that. Ellie, you have a song.
So after this one, we'll take a selection. But I was thinking, as we were listening to these people, I was thinking of the song, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. If you remember, each one of them talked about the call of God and how they longed for that and how that was shown to them, how to go. And Anna Ruth, who's waiting. She's praying this prayer. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. So let's sing that one.